you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin reading verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see the rest of you that's piled out of all the classrooms. That's encouraging. We've been blessed with another Lord's Day this morning and a wonderful opportunity to grow in our faith, to grow in our service, and to grow in our love to each other. The theme for the day, at least from my standpoint, has been focused on Christian struggles. The first class we discussed, and you've heard a few times already, the idea of zillzappers that God's people face and our struggles, and the struggles that we deal with in staying motivated. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the restoring power of God. Right now, we're going to focus on, in my opinion, one of the most difficult aspects in our Christian walk, at least for me. And perhaps one that is the most challenging, the most uncomfortable, the most demanding, and the most inconvenient. As Christians and part of our identity in Christ, you are a sufferer. Again, I'm very thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for the invite for myself and for my family to come. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share some thoughts from the Bible. And I want to be the first to say that I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to be let down or to disappoint. But friends, it's guaranteed to happen. Christians are called to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where we read, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Has the first century definition of that changed? We can read several places how the early Christians suffered. We'll begin in Acts chapter 7. And I will have the majority of these verses on the board. In Acts chapter 7, begin reading verse 58. "They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is suffering. We read in a great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 35. "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two." They were cut in two. "They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth." This is suffering. And we read of some of Paul's sufferings that he shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from all the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is suffering. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I'll ask again, has the first century definition of the suffering that we shall experience, has it changed? You all know your stories and your circumstances better than I do. So look around. Do you know anyone in the room today that has suffered in any ways that we just read? I mean, I haven't. I mean, I'll confess that I haven't suffered anything even closely related to anything that we've read so far. But I am thankful that we are blessed with freedom of speech and freedom of religion in this country. And perhaps that's some of the reason that I have experienced sufferings like this. But there's still a part of me that questions if I'm doing this Christianity thing right. So there's a number of primary ways that we may suffer in this world. We have those who suffer directly because of sin, right? We understand that. We may suffer directly because of sin. You know, let's say I go on a drunken binge or I'm doing illegal drugs and I drive my vehicle. I have a wreck and I'm seriously injured. Or maybe I choose to shoplift and I get caught and I'm arrested and I suffer the consequences of that. Or maybe I have such fits of rage that I just can't control myself. And I get into a fight and I hurt somebody or worse, kill somebody. Now there's a great deal of suffering that comes as a result of my own sin. Maybe I'm not the one sinning, but in any given instance. Maybe I'm not the one sinning in any given instance, but rather I'm forced to suffer indirectly because of someone else's sin. Perhaps I'm the one driving home from the grocery and that drunken or drugged out person swerves into my lane and we crash head on. Or someone breaks into my house and steals valuable keepsakes. Or maybe I'm the guy that just tried to help someone and for whatever reason they snapped and I'm the one they hurt or I'm the one they killed. I mean, there's a great deal of suffering that comes as a result of others' sin. And then there are those who suffer because of random chance. Natural disasters or tornadoes or floods or whatever the circumstance. Major sickness. The stresses and anxiety brought on from, I don't know, let's say a pandemic. Or the hurt from watching someone else suffer with a sickness. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time, simply a matter of chance. You know, the world experiences all of these types of things, the ungodly and the godly. So what's the difference? What's the difference? In Ecclesiastes, we see examples of the wise and the foolish. And in chapter 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in verse 2, we read, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." What does that mean? Well, where's our heart? Where our heart is, and the choices that we make, is what drives us down these paths of life, right? We understand that. We can look all around and we can see the injustices. We can see the unfairness. We can see the cheating. We can see the corruption of the world around us. And it's because of sin. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. So how is a Christian to be different? If I'm told as part of my identity in Christ, if I'm told that I'm to be a sufferer, and we just read that, we are, how does that make me different than anybody else in the world? How am I different from anything else that's going on? Friends, it's because of an understanding. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13, beginning, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's this understanding of my roles and my responsibilities that makes my suffering different. And that makes your suffering different. And it's the understanding It's that understanding that relates to New Testament teaching that we read in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look first at verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may have also glorified, that we may also be glorified together. From Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17, kind of sounds like we have the right to suffer. If we continue reading there and pick it up in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. The world has succumbed to these sins and sufferings for a reason. And it's for hope. It's for hope. As a Christian, when I suffer, Do those around me see the way I react to those sufferings and understand that I'm different? Hopefully I'm different. Hopefully we as Christians are different. Do they understand that we're different because I'm a Christian and based on those Christian values and on my persona and on my characteristics and the things that I demonstrate and the way that I carry myself and the way that I handle those sufferings, do they understand that I'm different? Because I don't place my hope here in this world. I don't place my hope here in this world with all the injustices and with all the unfairness, with all the hurt and all the pain and all the temporariness. I don't place my hope here, but I base it on the hope to come. The hope in the Savior. The hope that God sent His Son Jesus to die to provide salvation. Do those around me understand when I suffer that I act differently? And hopefully we act differently. I know at times I don't. But hopefully we act differently, and it's based on that hope. Now, we all suffer in different ways, and we've seen some of those previous examples of some really intense suffering, really intense suffering. But we here today, and this is Broadhead, I guess this is technically Broadhead. Okay, so we here in Broadhead today, Kentucky, USA, 2022, we don't necessarily suffer like the early Christians. Though we could easily have a government that creates oppression, or we could be invaded like our brethren in the Ukraine. But thankfully, at the moment, we're not experiencing those things, and thanks be to God. But we do suffer. We do suffer. And we will suffer any way that we choose to carry our cross. Now, our cross is that it's not a display of, hey, look at me, look how great I am. Look what I can do. But it's a constant reminder of the death and the suffering that we must have, that we must carry as a new creature. And that applies to us. We may suffer from our faith based on the relationships with our family. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, that idea, you know, I may be segregated. I may be pushed away by my family, Or I may have to push my family away. I may have sufferings from coworkers, or from the community, based on how verbal I am, on the stances that I have to take as a Christian. And these are no little things. There are big things that impact others in phenomenal ways. There are big things, and these are big things. Relationships with our families and our co-workers and our communities. These are big things that impact others in phenomenal ways. And in ways that I may not personally and fully understand. for example. Someone's physical suffering. Someone's physical pain and hurt and suffering. Just one example. Someone that's been sick for so long. And I would imagine every congregation across the United States, across the world, this applies. Someone that's been sick for so long and has been ready to pass from this life for so long. Why are they permitted to stay on this earth and to suffer the physical pains and the mental anguish? Why? Why are they permitted to suffer? The people that are involved in this picture behind me, they understand. They understand how powerful it is to sing praises to God for someone on their deathbed. But why are some permitted to suffer? The fact is, it may have nothing to do with them whatsoever. But it may have everything to do with how I see them dealing with that. Their suffering may influence me in such a way that it ignites the zeal back in me that's been buried for so long. I mean, what can you say to someone about someone's sufferings with that kind of influence? I mean, what can you say about it? God's glory. So let me ask you a question this morning. And there's lots of young folks in the room. So let me ask you young folks. If I squeeze an orange, what comes out of it? Anybody? A little person. If I squeeze an orange, what comes out of it? An orange. Orange juice. Yes, orange juice comes out of an orange. Why? Why do you get orange juice out of an orange? Because that's what's inside the orange, right? That's what's inside the orange. That's simple. You don't squeeze an orange and get apple juice, ever. You squeeze an orange and you get orange juice because that's what's inside of it. So relating that idea to our lesson, as Christians, what comes out when someone puts the squeeze on us or treats us badly? What comes out when we're under stress? When things don't go as planned? When our friends or our children or our spouse or our co-workers or our neighbors or our fellow Christians, what happens when they disappoint us? What comes out when we're betrayed? Or when our debit card is delined at the grocery store? Or when you stub your toe or mash your finger? When you're left out of conversations or you miss opportunities because you're quote-unquote too churchy? What comes out? Is it anger? Is it sadness? Is it depression or profanities? Is it frustration or fear or revenge? Yeah, I mean, the thing is, I mean, I've experienced most of these things and many, many other things. So what does that say about me? What's inside me? What's inside you? Here's another question. What came out of Jesus when the world put the squeeze on Him? When He was mocked and when He was beaten and when He was crucified? Well, literally, there was tears and blood and water. But there was also strength. And there was heroism and there was compassion and sorrow and resilience and gratitude and love and forgiveness. There was peace and there was acceptance. Just as we can learn what's inside an orange when it's squeezed, we understand that. We can learn that. And just as we learn more about who we are when we examine how we react to the challenges that we face and to the sufferings that are put on us, we learn from that. We can also learn more about Jesus by reflecting on what came out of Him during the most intense period of His life. Throughout the Passion of Jesus, He never lifts a finger against anyone and He barely speaks. His acceptance, forgiveness, and nonviolence, I mean, that's revolutionary. It provides insight to us, on how to live right now. We can see how He reacts through the events that lead to the cross. And here behind me are just a few examples of that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39, beginning, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the weight of the sins of the world upon Him, what does He do? He prays. Mark chapter 14, verse 53, beginning, when Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin, the very ones that should have known who He was, because of the prophecies, they should have known. But they mocked Him and they condemned Him. What did He do? Well, He was steadfast. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54 beginning, when Jesus is denied by Peter, when one of his closest friends, he lies and denies, and he steps away to hide in the distance. What do we see from Jesus? He accepts others' weaknesses. Or in Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 27, when Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem, on his way to Calvary with the cross on his shoulders, what's he doing? He's thinking of others. He's thinking of others. Or Luke chapter 23, verse 39, when Jesus promises the kingdom to the quote-unquote the good thief, while hanging and bleeding on the cross, he hears the repentance of the thief beside him. And what does he do? What does Christ do? Forgives. Or in John chapter 19, beginning of verse 25, Jesus speaks to his mother and the disciple that he loved. As Jesus is about to accomplish his work and nears his own physical death, looking down from the cross, he watches over his family and he makes provisions for them. As Jesus responds to his sorrow, he is expressing to us the best of what it means to be human. You know, from these actions here that we just read, from these actions, I mean, there are no miracles here. There's no sudden healings. There's no casting out of demons. There's no parables. I mean, if this was our very first time reading these accounts and not knowing anything else about the Gospels, I mean, there's a good chance you think that Jesus is just an ordinary person. Someone who experienced loneliness, who experienced heartache and pain, who experienced exhaustion, and ultimately death. He's no different than any of us. And yet there's something extraordinary here. And we can see that in how Jesus responds when the world puts the squeeze on him. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't whine. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. Instead, he counters all of the blows and the torture and the mockery with elegance and love and forgiveness. He shows us what it means to be truly human. And friends, this is greatly significant. Greatly significant. We learn so much by seeing how others react to their sufferings. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we're here thinking that I can handle it, I can handle my sufferings, I can handle it, I'll get through it in my way, in my own time, let me tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can't. Lots of horrible things happen to the New Testament Christians, and I pray that we never have to experience anything even closely related to that. But for the sufferings that we do deal with, I can tell you that we should face them just like we read here in Romans chapter 8. I told you it would come up again. I love this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 beginning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us? How will He not also with Him would graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Friends, these are sufferings, right? These are sufferings. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say amen to this. So for all of the pains, for all of the disappointments, for all of the sadness and all of the discouragements, all of the fights, all of the sicknesses and deaths and wars and pandemics and fallen Christians, as bad as all that hurts, and it does, It cannot separate us from the love of God. Because our faith is in Jesus. And it's not in any of those other things. It's not in any of those other things. And we have assurance according to John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus speaks, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." And folks, there's the hope. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters and friends, those who have never been baptized into Christ, who or what are you placing your hope in today? Life is going to kick, and it's going to kick hard, and it's going to try to keep you down. That old devil is going to use every tool at his disposal to cut our ties with Christ in hopes that we will wallow in our sufferings and in our self-pities and be overwhelmed with discouragement and overtaken with cares of this world. Do not let it happen. We've been given all the help we need. Spend time on your knees in prayer, asking for strength. Be close to your church family. Do things together and support each other. Have silly things like Zoom prayer meetings over family issues. Get your kids involved in helping others who are suffering, and perhaps they're trying to adopt. Get your kids involved in that. Those suffering from loneliness, go visit them. Sing to them on Christmas and holidays and birthdays and weekends, whatever works for you. Be involved in singings with those at nursing homes on holidays and birthdays or whatever works for you. Begin regular nursing home visits where you can sing praises to God together. And there's so many other ways. Spend time alone in Bible study, searching out and clinging to the hope. Look around. This room in particular. Spend time with those striving to go to heaven. And be vulnerable with them, with your issues. And ask for help. Ask for help. We are all sufferers. But if we're suffering as Christians, don't be ashamed of it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." As you're squeezed, you will be. As you're squeezed, give God the glory. Grow through it. Help someone else with their problems and their pains and their faith. And shine brighter than you ever have. So I do deeply appreciate your attention this morning. And I hope that the few words that I've shared has been beneficial. As I mentioned at the beginning, this has been a difficult lesson for me. But I would like to wind down and end the lesson this morning, just as we began, with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. As Christians, we shouldn't be trying to figure out the why. We shouldn't be trying to figure out why things happen in life, why they happen the way they do. Why are these bad issues happening to me? Why am I dealing with these things? Why is my family rebelling against God and causing pains? Why are these seemingly bad things happening to me and all I'm trying to do is follow Jesus? As Christians, we don't respond to trouble, to sufferings, to inconveniences, to trials, to temptations, to random chance or unfairness or even the consequences of sin the way the world does. Or at least we shouldn't. Again, we follow the guidance that's written in His holy book. In Romans chapter 12, we're told to be transformed. We're told to be different than the world. And through prayer, and through support, and through study, we grow through our issues, keeping that hope that is set before us. And understanding that, as James 1 says, that if we do it the right way, if we do it the right way, we will overcome and we will be better. We will be stronger, and our faith in that hope will have increased. As a Christian, if I have been ashamed to suffer and to carry my cross, and somewhere along the line I decided to take the easier path, I've not shown myself to be different than the world in my examples of suffering, and I've possibly influenced others to make the same selfish choices that I have. Now is the time to change. Refocus, recommit, reignite your love for Christ that compels you to live for Him. Come up front and acknowledge that. Admit to yourself and admit to God that you've been choosing foolishly. And let the church hear. Let her pray for you. Let her embrace you as a brother or sister in Christ. And let her love you. And let her help protect you. If you're here and you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, why not? There's so much grief and sorrow and pain and suffering in this world to help us realize that the only true hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we can put our trust in that will provide peace. The only one. This is a world of sin, a world with tornadoes and cancer and divorce and pain and disappointments and friends. We live in a fallen world. But as Christians, we are called to suffer and we are called to stand out. This is only possible by the love of Jesus and by the power of God, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. That says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If you are ready to be part of the family of God, if you are ready to accept the hope and the peace that is only found in Christ, if you are ready to wash the old man away in baptism and put on Jesus and accept your new identity in Christ, now is the time to do it, as we stand and as we sing.